Well, please follow with me in your Bibles if you have one with you as we turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll read in the third chapter from the 14th verse, although focusing particularly on the closing two verses of the chapter. Ephesians is a very striking letter. In the first three chapters, Paul gives one command. And in the second three chapters, there are 40 commands. So one imperative verb in the first three chapters and 40 imperative verbs, commands in the second three chapters. And the reason clearly is that Paul, before he impresses on God's people how they are to live, he wants to show them how greatly God has blessed them in Christ. Obedience is to flow out of the grace of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And in this section at the end of chapter 3, Paul turns to prayer. He wants this church to know that he prays for them. It's a good thing to tell people, I've been praying for you. That's a great encouragement. So Paul wants them to know that he prays for them. And in the closing verses, his mind soars in doxology, that is, in uninhibited praise to God. So we read Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, the 20th verse. Now to him who is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or ever imagine. I don't know how often in the past 2 years I've heard people say, we live in unprecedented times. Do we really? Are these times in which we live unprecedented? Well, perhaps in our short lifespans they may be, but not unprecedented when you stand back and look at the sweep and landscape of human history. In the 14th century, over a quarter of the population of Europe died because of the Black Death. And history tells us that all times are unprecedented. And I'm sure the early church in the first days after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ felt themselves to be in unprecedented times. They suddenly found themselves at the sharp end of relentless hostility and persecution, not just from the religious authorities, but from the world superpower itself, Rome. Christians soon found themselves hounded, harried. They had to leave their homes. They had to emigrate. Many of them were arrested and imprisoned. Some were fed to the lions. Some were tied to posts, covered in tar, and set alight to light up the streets of Rome. Unprecedented times. Those were unprecedented times, and yet, in the midst of them, the Lord wonderfully, gloriously blessed his little church, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. Remember when Paul goes to Thessalonica, one of the claims that are being made by those hostile, these men are turning the world upside down. God planted congregations of believing men and women and boys and girls in all the great cities and lesser cities of the Roman Empire. No matter how hard Rome tried to suppress and remove Christianity, God blessed it. The church grew. Multitudes were added to the faith. Now, the question I want to ask is, how are we to account for the remarkable growth of the early church in unprecedented times? How are we to account for it? Well, the obvious answer, if you know the Bible at all, is that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in power on the church in a way that had never happened before. The Holy Spirit had indwelt the people of God from the days of Adam, but now the risen, ascended Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and in earth, has sent his Spirit to empower and transform his people in a new way, and it is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that caused the world around the church to be shaken. And the church grew and grew. But what I want to really ask now is this question. On whom did the Spirit of God come at Pentecost? Well, you would say, Ian, that's a no-brainer. We know the answer to that. He came upon the little flock of Jesus Christ, the 120 perhaps who were gathered in that upper room we read about in Acts chapter 1. That's true. But what I want you to notice as we begin to look at these words in Ephesians 3 verse 20 is this. What is it we are told about this little flock of Jesus Christ on whom the Holy Spirit came in remarkable power at Pentecost? We're told one thing about them, only one thing. With one accord, they were devoting themselves to prayer. That's all we're told. That was the distinguishing mark of this little flock of Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to prayer. The Holy Spirit was poured out on a praying people. And that commitment to prayer became one of the pristine hallmarks of the early church. Remember at the end of Acts chapter 2, Luke is giving us a very telescopic description of the early church. He tells us four things about the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the prayers. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Doing church isn't rocket science. It's about being devoted to the ministry of the Word of God. It's about being devoted to the people of God. It's about being devoted to the sacraments of the church, where God pictorializes for us his grace and love in Jesus Christ. and it's about being devoted to the prayers. It seems that the church had set times for prayer. They didn't just have a midweek and a Wednesday night, it would seem. There were set times throughout the week. Maybe some would gather in all those times, and others who had other duties and responsibilities at home and at work would gather at other times. But prayer was so fundamental, not supplemental. It was so central, not peripheral, that they set apart times for corporate prayer. And it's corporate prayer, not just individual prayer or family prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer was one of the four pulse beats of the early church. Now, prayer accomplishes nothing. I hope you know that. Prayer does nothing. De nada. Nothing. Why then do we pray? Because we call upon the one who is able to do everything. It's not prayer that accomplishes anything. It's God who accomplishes anything. But he is pleased to use our prayers, if I can put it like this, to release his ordained blessings. Martin Luther once wrote, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Now that's overstepping the case. God is sovereign. He can do as he pleases. He doesn't need the prayers of his people. But ordinarily, God has chosen that our prayers will be the means by which his blessings, his ordained blessings, are released to his people and to his world. And so I want, with that introduction, to reflect with you this evening on these words which we find at the end of Ephesians 3. No words in the Bible more encourage us to pray. No words in the Bible, I think, more encourage us to bring to the Lord our hopes and our fears, our longings, our failures, our joys, our sorrows, our bewilderments. Now to him who is able, let me translate it as I think it should be translated. Now to him who is able to do far more exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or even imagine. Now, Paul is about to begin three chapters of exhortations. He's about to set forth 40 commands that God wants his people to obey. And no doubt, as these believers would have read those commands, they would say, well, Paul, would that I could. Would that I could. And so before he launches into this 40 command imperatives, he says, let me tell you this. There is one who is able to do above and beyond all that you could ever ask or even imagine. So let me give you five reasons from our text. Why you, why me, and why this church should pray. We're a church committed to mission, to sending people. Everything is not mission. Everything is not mission. The church is called to send people to the ends of the earth and to send people nearer at home, to Torne the Grain. We're committed to church planting. We're committed to seeing the kingdom of God grow in Inverness and beyond. Five reasons why this church should be devoted to prayer. I've swithered about saying this, but I'm going to say it nonetheless. In 40 years of ministry, 20 in New Mills, in Ayrshire, 17 in Cambridge, and more than 3 here. This will be the third time in over 40 years I've ever encouraged people to come to a prayer meeting. Wait, are you serious? Absolutely. I've always wanted people to be so gripped by who God is and by the grace of his love in Jesus Christ that they will make prayer a non-negotiable priority in their lives. We met last Wednesday night with a wonderful study from Alistair on Hezekiah's prayer, Isaiah 37. Very, very fine. And it encouraged us to pray. It reminded us of how vital prayer is in the life of the church. So, I want to encourage you to make, as much as you are able, we all have different circumstances and providences, I understand that, as much as you are able, God helping you, to make Wednesday evenings a non-negotiable priority. 5 reasons why a church should pray. Number 1, because God is able to do what we ask him to do. Now to him who is able. God is able. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, behold your God. His power has no limits. He is able. Out of nothing, he spoke the immeasurableness of the cosmos into being. He's able. So reason number 1, God. He's the first reason why we should pray. God. Number 2, God is able to do more than all we ask him to do. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. He's able to do more than we ask. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching on prayer. And then he says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give his good gifts to those who ask him? God is waiting to give you more. He loves his children. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, those of us who are parents know the joy we have of thinking about and planning and then buying gifts for our children. We delight to do so. And Jesus says, if you who are actually evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven, who loves you so extravagantly, give you more? Reason number 1, remember God. Reason number 2, remember God. How extravagantly he loves his people. How ready he is to give. How often, like me, I'm sure you've thought of those words in the 4th chapter of the letter of James, you do not have because you do not ask. So God is able to do what we ask him. He's able to do more than all that we ask him. And then thirdly, God is able to do far more than all we ask him to do. It's hard actually to translate Paul's super superlatives. He makes up words at times. Some people think I make up words. I don't make up words. I just like words. But he makes up words because he's trying to express something that he can't find language around him that adequately does it. So he makes up these super superlatives. Huperek perisu. He's able to do far more abundantly. You see what Paul is doing? Hopefully you're getting the point now. Reason number one is God. Reason number two is God. Reason number three is God. Know your God, Paul is saying. Behold your God. Do you see how not only great he is, but how gracious he is? How good he is. How ready he is to give. And then he says, fourthly, God is able to do far more abundantly. It's as if he's saying, now, I want you to get the point. He doesn't just say, you know, God is able to do all that you ask him to do. And that would make the point, wouldn't it? That's brevity of language, but Paul is soaring into doxology and praise to God. And when you're praising God, grammar goes out the window at times. And you're ransacking the cosmos for language that could begin to express what you want to convey. And that's what Paul is doing. Now to him who is able to do far more exceeding abundantly above. Above. So reason number four is God. The God whose power has no limits, whose grace has no measure, whose love has no boundary under the sun. And then fifthly, and most remarkably of all, he says, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we think, or in the NIV, imagine. I wonder if you're like me. There are times when you're praying and something comes into your mind and you think, well, that's just too much to pray for. It's too extravagant. When I was my mid-teens, whenever I could, I would travel from sometimes from Edinburgh when I was studying and when I was an assistant in Aberdeen. I'd go to the prayer meeting at Gilcomston South Church in Aberdeen. And there was a lady there. And to my shame, I would poke a little fun at her. Hopefully in a very bad way, but I would talk to friends afterwards. And almost every week she would pray this, Lord, I pray for China. China? And that was all she would say. China. I thought, you know what, did you hear the old lady tonight? She's China. Could she not be more specific? Well, she shames me. Give me China. God is able to do more than we think. There are maybe people we know and they're so antagonistic to Christ, so hostile to the gospel, so embedded in the grime and vileness of this fallen world, you think, well, I'm not sure there's much point praying for them. Or if you do pray, it's a little half-heartedly, a little listlessly. He is able to do above and beyond what we even imagine. Sometimes we're too embarrassed even, I think, to pray big prayers. Well, I don't know, I am. Some things just seem too hopeless, too impossible, and they remain in the realm of our thinking, in the realm of the imagination. I wonder if the early church, there were people saying, Lord, give us the Roman Empire. Took 300 years, for good reasons and not so good reasons, for that to happen. Sometimes we don't dare to ask God for things that we just would long to see someone dear to us, who for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years has never shown a glimmer of interest in the things of Christ. And Paul is saying, He's able to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine. Take that in, he's saying, even imagine. Think about torn the grain. What are we asking for torn the grain? I've not remotely prayed as I should for torn the grain. What are we asking? That two or three will come? You know the words of John Newton? Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. So there's the fifth reason. The first reason is God. The second reason is God. The third reason is God. The fourth reason is God. And the fifth reason is God. That's why in churches we need to preach God. Who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will yet do. Nothing will more expand our prayers than a greater grasp of the greatness, the majesty, the exaltedness, the triune glory of the God who is. So how does Paul encourage this church to pray? Not by talking to them about prayer, but by telling them about God. You want people to pray? You want to encourage yourself to pray? Stop thinking about prayer and start thinking about God. You see, our commitment to prayer, personal prayer, family prayer, I hope you have family prayer. I hope that's a priority in your life, another non-negotiable. Church prayer, all of that will reflect our understanding of God. You see, the problem is not that we don't pray as we should. That isn't the problem. That's dealing with the symptom. The problem is we don't know the Lord as we should. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but I am speaking for myself. And this is the heart of mission. This is what propelled the Christian church throughout the ages. The heart of mission in Smithton, in Torne the Grain, in Scotland, in Uganda, in Nigeria, in Eritrea. One of our brothers prayed for Eritrea earlier this evening. God himself is the reason why we should pray. And one last thing. Do you notice where this power is to be found? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. That's startling, isn't it? Where is this power that's going to transform lives and communities and even nations? For the day will come when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord upon the earth will be as the waters covering the sea. It comes within us. God's power is not remote. It is present with us. And so Paul concludes, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Why do we pray? That God may have the glory in his church and in his world. Yeah, we love to see converts. Why did the Lord send and commission the church to send forth missionaries, ambassadors? Why do we evangelize? Because people are not worshiping God. We don't evangelize that people might be saved from hell. Well, we do, but that's secondary. We evangelize so that people who are not worshiping God will come to worship God. God seeks worshippers. So, I hope in a small way we've been encouraged, not just to pray, but to give time to pondering the immensities and the infinities of the Godhead. Nothing will more refresh you, nothing will more strengthen you, nothing will more encourage you, nothing will more help you to be bold, nothing will more encourage you to pray than reflecting thoughtfully and prayerfully on who God is and what He has done and what He is presently doing and what He will yet do. I think we can sum up the whole message of the Bible in three words. Behold your God. From Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what are the very last words in the Christian Bible? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's all about Him. So may the Lord help us to be the people that He can bless and use as we are taken up with Him and then propelled into His service. Amen.